A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show, everybody. Hope you're having a great day, and may the Lord bless you greatly. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, just like normal. And I think that's about it. Let me get this up here. Turn. There we go. There we go. That good headset stuff. There we go. All right. Well, let's see. We've got four open lines, 877-207-2276. You know, I'm kind of curious to know what you guys think of the show. If you want to email me at info@carm.org and just say, hey, we like this, we don't like that, I'm just open. I'd like to hear that and see what your feedback is. And if in the meantime you have a question, you want to give me a call, you want to talk about whatever you talk about theologically, biblically, even in social areas, secular areas, I like doing that because it's really important. We live in a secular world, so we want to make sure that what we're doing, hopefully, is pleasing the Lord. And so if you have questions about that, anything, just give me a call. And why don't we just jump on the phones? Let's get to Omar from Delaware. Omar, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I have a question. You know, my brother and I, we're going to this church and we've been seeing just some patterns of, you know, calls itself Reformed Church, calls itself Expository, all these things, but we've been seeing a pattern of things that just don't seem right when it comes to fellowship and discipleship, which they claim to do, and evangelism.
Okay.
So one problem we have is we see that our church does not corporately or does not evangelize. And I recently talked to, you know, assistant pastor on, you know, issues about these things, and it basically, the excuse to me was that there's no biblical merit for the leadership, and this is, it blew my mind, the leadership to be leading with evangelism, or just, I just mentioned it as like, how can the shepherd, you know, quote unquote, equip the sheep to go preach the gospel if they're not out there doing it and making basically like an excuse for it?
Right.
And which led to just, you know, then got on to talking about the lack of fellowship here and just the disconnection of, you know, no one really, you know, they claim to do all these things, but they're not. And we're thinking, should we? Because biblically, that's a red flag for me.
Yes, it would be.
And, you know, and we've called in before about stuff like this, and we were basically, you know, we asked all these questions of like how, you know, it really came for our soul and stuff, and we asked these questions, and it seemed like they went on the defense to kind of set us up as if like when we offer to do these things with you, you don't want to do it, when we're like, no, we've been trying to talk to many people, and this one issue, it just exists, not just exists in the seat, but just to be like, hey, we can come here and say we're actually spiritually fed and we're not starving sheep. And I got all types of excuses, okay, and it just blows mind.
Okay, you got a question, you know, though. What's your question, though?
Yeah. Sorry, yeah, the question is, like, what do we say when, you know, leadership is not really involved in your life, making excuses for some things, especially with evangelism, and
let's
there's really
that,
a disconnect. Yeah.
Let's talk about the evangelism thing. Should the leadership be involved in evangelism? There's a yes and a no. Because, to be honest, sometimes pastors are so busy with counseling, with preparing sermons, etc., that they don't have time for evangelism. Now, I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just saying that sometimes it happens in churches, and there's situations. Sometimes they have a 40-hour week job, and then, you know, they just don't have time. They recognize that they should do, they want to, but it's not working out. Okay, depending on the situation, I get that. If, however, they say there's no, like you said, there's no mandate for the leadership to be evangelizing in Scripture, that's ridiculous. because Paul the Apostle, he's the example of leadership. He was evangelizing. Jesus is our example. He was evangelizing. We have James out there witnessing. We have Timothy out there witnessing. These are the people, the leadership that were the elders, and they were doing these things in the church. So for them to say there's no biblical warrant for it, you know, for the leadership, is just not correct. Now let me ask you, what kind of denomination? What you said it was Reformed. Which Reformed denomination, if they have one?
Reformed. I can say Master's. They were Master's Seminary.
Master's Seminary. If they're saying this, you might want to contact Master's Seminary and say that this is an issue. Out of Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, it talks about the pastors equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So if I were a pastor of a church, my job is to equip the Christians. And you know, I used to do a lot of open air, door to door, going out to the beach, you know, doing all this stuff in Southern California. I've done a lot of it. Hundreds of hours. So I don't do it very much, because what I do now is I work on the internet, and that's my evangelism. So I don't go out like that. But if I were a pastor and people wanted to do that, I'd say, okay, let's go. You know, I'll help you. You know, I'll go out with you. Mm-hmm. You can watch me make mistakes, and don't do those mistakes. Okay, I'll teach you that much. You know, and just give it a go. But you know, particularly with the Reform thing, you know, some Reform people say, well, it's all predestined, so don't worry about it. No, that's the wrong attitude to have. Maybe you might want to contact Master's Seminary. Tell them the contact information. Tell them what the conversation you had was with the pastor and the elders, and say, is this something you approve of or not? What should we do from here? Because that'll carry more weight than a guy named Slick on the radio saying anything.
Again, thank you. That's a concern I had, and it was a assistant pastor, so I know I'm going to get calls from the other one about what I discussed.
Well, ask him this. Ask him, how do you carry out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations? How do you personally do that?
Mm-hmm.
And would you approve or disapprove of Paul the Apostle going and doing missionary work and having open air speaking engagements like in Acts 17? What do you think of that? That's what I'd be doing, is saying, dude, you're just flat out wrong. Yeah. But I would say, by asking questions and say, what do you do with the scriptures here?
Yeah. I did ask the first one. It just seemed like, what I was told was, because the pastor, he's preaching on Sunday, that counts, quote unquote, for his evangelism. And I know
that's not evangelism. That is not evangelism. Mm-hmm. The job of the pastor at Ephesians 4, I'm going to read it to you. This is what it says, okay? Now, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So there are evangelists who are called by God to do that specific thing. But there are also pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So pastor teacher is to build up the body of Christ for the work of service. What is the work of service? It's to serve one another in the church. It's also to serve people outside the church. Because we are called by God to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. So the pastor should teach that, and the pastor should be able to exemplify it. Because the pastor, who's an elder, by necessity, out of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is supposed to be able to teach sound doctrine and refute error. Well, this is, for teaching the body of Christ. But if people want to know how to go evangelize, the pastor should know how to do that, because he studied the Word of God, and he should live it and exemplify it within reason. If he's working 70-hour weeks, he doesn't have time, I get it. But, normatively speaking, okay?
Yes. Thank you so much, Matt. That's what I had. And, I just wanted to see what I should do, because we know the next steps forward to get this stuff resolved, for us to either to find a new church or to stay. And, so we're trying to talk these things over instead of just leaving and not saying anything. So, thank you. Thank you for everything.
Good. Plant seeds, okay? Go to Scripture and say, do you approve of, of what Paul did, what Jesus did, etc., when they were witnessing outside all the time? And they were our examples. You know, that's what we do. All right?
Yes, all right. Thank you so much. Thank you.
All right, Omar.
Yep.
All right.
Yep. See ya. Bye.
Okay. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have 4 open lines, so give me a call. We can talk. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from Florida. Andrew, you are on the air.
Good evening, Matt. How are you today?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Great. So I believe in eternal security. But my friend Brad, he thinks because of, he doesn't believe in it. He says 1 Corinthians 9:27 and Luke 9:62.
Here, let me go. Let's go.
Says that
the first one? Wait. I was right typing the notes. What was the first one? Ephesians what?
1 Corinthians 9:27.
Let's take a look at it. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that if I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Okay. Where does it say you lose your salvation there?
I guess he's referring to be disqualified, like he, you know.
What does it mean?
I don't know.
Well, if he says to lose one's salvation, we've got some other problems here. But I would ask him, what does it mean to be disqualified from what? From being a proper apostle? From being a proper disciple? What does it mean? So he's reading into the text. He doesn't know what he's doing there. What's the other verse?
Luke 9:62.
And it says there, but Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You'd say, yeah, we agree with that. What's the problem? And he'll say, lose your salvation.
So,
well, where does it say you lose your salvation? What does it mean to put your hand to the plow and look back? What does it mean to look back? What? See, if he's going to say that these verses mean you lose your salvation, well, then show from the verses that it means that they lose their salvation. Ask questions about the text. Okay?
Yeah, I think he's just referring to the disqualified and putting your hand to the plow to the back, I'm guessing.
Well, here's the thing. Jesus said in John 6:37-40, and that's what I really recommend that you study, that he will lose none. All that the Father's given him, he will lose none. That's what it says. It's clear. Now, what he's saying here is, let's go to these vague verses. We don't exactly know what it means, and let's interpret everything else based on the vague things. You're breathing into the mic, man. And so, what do these vague ones mean? Now, we have a principle of interpretation. When we have a set of scriptures on, let's say, salvation, security, things like that, we have a set of scriptures, and they can be divided up into two categories, ones that are very clear and ones that are not very clear. Then what you do is you interpret the not very clear scriptures in harmony with the ones that are very clear. And that's what you do. So what he has done is he's gone to these vague things that, you know, I'm not saying, you know, we can't understand what God's saying, but you can't read those and say, this means you lose your salvation, because it doesn't teach those things. And so I'd ask him, how's that possible? And I got a little pointer for you afterwards, too. Okay, you want to hold on? All right.
Yeah, I'll hold on.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have 3 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. If you want to give me a call, we have 3 open lines. 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the phones with Andrew from Florida. Andrew, are you still there?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I got a question for you. Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions because it's going to help in this issue of eternal security and things like that. If you are saved, does it mean that all of your sins are forgiven?
Yeah.
Can you be saved if all of your sins are not forgiven?
No.
No. So if someone is saved but yet loses his salvation, then doesn't that mean that all of his sins are not forgiven?
Say that one more time.
If someone is saved but yet loses his salvation, well, then that means that not all of his sins are forgiven, because he sinned, lost his salvation, there's sin still there. So they're not all forgiven, are they?
Right. Correct.
Well, if that's the case, then how could he be saved in the first place without all his sins being forgiven?
Right.
Questions I ask him. And then they'll have to change the theology to make it suit their error, and they'll say something like, well, it sins up to that point. I'll say, really? So what you have to do is keep your salvation by what you do? Is that what you're saying? And then we're back to another issue. Let me see.
Right.
Make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. I totally understand.
Okay.
I don't know why he would adhere to that, because it's more comforting to know that your eternal security is sealed. I mean...
And ask him this, too. What does he have to do to keep himself right with God? Just ask him that. And he'll give a... You'd say, can you give me 2-3 things that you got to do to keep yourself right with God? They'll say, well, you got to be faithful. So it's up to you to be faithful? Yeah. Anything else you got to do? No. And what I'll do is I'll say, well, it's God who grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29. So if he grants that we believe, then is not the gift of God sufficient? There's all kinds of ways to tackle this issue, lots of different ways. But, and they're just people, people who teach that they can lose their salvation also teach that they keep it by their goodness. They keep it by what they do. Their faithfulness, their ability to hang on, their ability to be right and not do too much bad stuff. I think that's arrogant. And I pointed out to them. Yeah. Okay.
So does Luke, can I just get a Luke 9:62? What did the Lord mean by that? Is that talking about false converts?
Well, I have to look at the context and the whole bit and see things like that. But, because what it says here in the context, it says, Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of prey have their nests, etc. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Because he's told somebody, follow him, And the other said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, you got to give your all to Jesus. You want to go back to your home, your security, and look there. That's not what's going on. What you want to do is look to me, Jesus is saying. My security, your security is here. You let God take care of those things. If you want the kingdom of God, commit yourself to the kingdom of God. If you don't, you're not worthy of it. And that's what he's saying. He's also, don't forget this. This is something that a lot of people forget, that God works covenantally. A covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. God covenanted with Israel. And so the people of Israel, these people here, were under covenant obligation to follow the covenant signs, the covenant stipulations. And so it's not that they keep their salvation by maintaining covenant boundaries. It's that he's speaking covenantally to the people. You're supposed to be doing these things. This is what the covenant is. They don't do it. They don't. The Jews were not doing what they had to do. They were looking back to their security, their family, their homes, and their lives instead of the coming Messiah. Because he was right there. And they were choosing to go back home over the fulfillment of the covenant promises of God to Israel in the person of Christ. And so he says in that context, anyone who puts his hand to the plow, you look back, you're not worthy. He says, I'm right here. So if Jesus were walking with you, and he says, look, come follow me. And you say, well, I got some things to do at home first. You're like, okay, you're not worthy, man, get out of here. And the reason is because it's him, it's Jesus, it's God. And so you can't be saying, look, I got more important things to do than follow you. That's what it's saying there in verse 62. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, he wants to do some work, but hey, I'm going to go back. You're not fit for doing the work of God, the kingdom of God. Okay?
Yeah, thank you. I really appreciate it.
All right, big man. God bless, buddy.
God bless. You have a great day.
All right. You too. All right, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ariel from Durham, North Carolina. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
I had a question about speaking in tongues. I'm still in Mark. And I guess my question is, I was taught that if you are speaking in tongues, that there should be an interpreter there.
Depends on the context.
I'm confused about that.
In the church context, when people are speaking in tongues, it's by two or three at the most, and then there must be interpretation. Otherwise, they're to remain silent. That's 1 Corinthians 14. If there's a prayer language of tongues, and you're praying by yourself, and the Holy Spirit moves upon you to speak in a tongue, unknown tongue in a prayer language, then you don't need to interpret. Now, another form of tongues, theoretically, is that I don't speak Chinese. What if I were out witnessing, and all of a sudden I spoke in Chinese? That'd be a movement of the Lord. Well, that is a movement, and that wouldn't require interpretation because it's to the Chinese people. So when it says interpretation of tongues, it's in the church context, the gathering of the believers, for the edification of the body of Christ. Because if you speak in tongues, then nobody is edified if they don't understand what's going on. So one of the theories about this is that it was an angelic tongue or some other tongue had to be interpreted. But others might, one of the other theory is that they were speaking Hebrew, and then someone would speak in, let's say, Egyptian, but speaking in a different tongue. So it must be interpretation of the tongue so that others in the church could be edified. So that's one of the theories of what that might mean. But either way, the issue is the edification of the body of Christ. We don't speak in tongues in public, and I don't speak in tongues. Yeah, we don't do that in public in order to draw attention to ourselves like some of these idiot people on TV do. And, they do that. It's just, it's just ludicrous.
What I want to know is, so when I, like in a church setting, or sometimes on YouTube, I'll watch some, pastors preach, and mm-hmm. I'll hear them kind of get, I guess, overwhelmed with what they're saying, and all of a sudden they'll start speaking in tongues. Or I've heard people in church, during praise and worship, mm-hmm. speaking in tongues or giving a testimony, but I haven't heard an interpretation, and I've never heard a pastor speak on that subject as far as, members
tell
of the body in church. Yes.
When we get back from the break, I'll address that, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Good. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Bariel from North Carolina. Are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right, let me read some scriptures here, and then we'll tackle the issue of a pastor speaking in tongues in certain contexts and things like that.
Okay.
This is 1 Corinthians 14:4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In 14:13 and 14, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? So the issue here is that we've got to be careful about how people would exercise their spiritual gifts. For example, I believe, hopefully I'm correct, I'm spiritually gifted to be a teacher. But there are times when I should not exercise that gift because not all situations require that, and it's not the best necessarily in all times. We have to be wise in order to use what God's gift is to us. If a pastor is up in the pulpit starts speaking in tongues, then immediately, is he going to interpret? If not, then he should stop. If he continues to do this on a regular basis in a church context, then in my opinion, what he's doing is showing off. and trying to appear spiritual. And that's just my opinion. Because why would you do that if you've studied the Word of God? You're supposed to be a pastor, elder, who knows what the Word of God teaches. Why would you be up there continuing to do this if there's no interpretation of the tongues? Well, it's as it says, then your own spirit is edified, but not your mind. And that you speak, when you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. So it's a self-centered kind of a thing. And so I would have to say that, the pastor does it once. He does it. I think I'm going to speak in tongues. And he does it, and there's no interpretation. Okay. Well, you know, he says, look, there's no interpretation. Can't do that anymore. Not going to do that. You know, let's continue in the Word. Because I do affirm the charismatic gifts. I have no problem with them. I just think they're grossly misused. So I do believe, from what I've seen, that most of the people on TV will do all this speaking in tongues stuff in the pulpit, in my opinion, are show-offs who are not submitting to the Word of God in this area. That's my opinion. It just makes me mad to see this. And when the unbelievers see this, the unbelievers are going to think, these guys are crazy, just making this stuff up. And that brings shame upon the name of Christ. So the way it would be done properly is, let's just say I was in the pulpit speaking, and I don't speak in tongues, I never have, except when I stubbed my toe once. But if I were to speak in tongues and say Chinese, and someone in the congregation said, yes, I, and I said, folks, I don't know what that was. I don't, does anybody understand that? And someone got up and said, you just spoke Chinese and said this. Well, I believe that can happen. Mm-hmm. Well, then it's biblical. And if an unbeliever is looking, they might go, whoa, what was that? But if I'm up there just going, hey, watch this, folks, you know, and all this stuff, you know, got to buy a Honda, you know, got to buy a Honda, you know, show them, all this stuff. Well, the unbelievers are going to look and go, the guy's crazy. Why would I want to risk bringing defamation upon the name of Christ? I just don't understand people who get in the pulpit and do this.
It seems like more often than not, when people have that gift, that is always in angelic language. Like, I've heard of people in, you know, serious situations where they've done exactly that, spoken in another language to someone, and didn't really realize that they were, or something like that. I've heard of that happening in other countries where a believer might be stranded or something.
Yeah.
But it seems like they're always, every time I hear it, it's always angelic. But there's nobody there to either, you know, explain what happened or anything. They just kind of move forward. I see it a lot. So I was confused. Thank you for explaining that.
Yeah, it's...
doesn't mean that the person is unsaved. It just means that they may not have a full understanding of the gift.
Right. And the elders, this is what gets me, is the elders of the church should be saying that was a mistake. The elders are supposed to be qualified. Most of the elders I've ever met that I've had any real discussion about knowledge with, I'm doubting whether they're qualified. And, you know, that's, you know, maybe I want to retract that because I've not really talked to a lot of elders and had to, you know, grill them. Most of them are very godly people. But when it comes to stuff like this, come on. You know, study the Word and believe the Word. Why don't they do that? You know, I was watching TV with my wife on Sunday, and she was also showing me some stuff. Boy, you're going to be careful when I say things like this over the radio, because I want to just start having my spiritual Tourette's kick in. But I yell at TV. And one of the things I want to do, maybe next year, is get on a TV, NRB, and start naming names and discussing these issues and say these things. These people are not teaching true doctrine. They're not practicing biblical theology. Why should you listen to them if they don't know the basics of this, which is right there in 1 Corinthians 14 on the issue of how tongues are to be done? Well, read it. What's so hard about reading the chapter that tells you how to behave with this in the church? And yet they don't do it. They disobey. Well, they need to be warned, corrected. And if they refuse to be corrected, they're disqualified from being pastors. It's just that simple. It is that simple. You know, we don't have enough, in my opinion, we don't have enough men in the church who are standing up and saying, sorry, that's wrong. if I were a pastor and I had elders and I was preaching and two of them came to me, let's just say, and said, look, I'm not so sure what you said was biblical. I'm going to be saying, what do you got? Maybe I said something wrong. Let's go over it. Because I don't have all the answers. Maybe I said something that's incorrect, which is certainly possible. I would listen to the elders, and I'd say, oh, thank you very much. And if it was an error I made, I would go back to the pulpit next week and say, my elders corrected me, and praise God we have good men here who would do that. And here's what happened, and here's what's in. I would go through and say that. But what would happen if I were to say, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to go out and do this anyway. Well, disqualified. These people are... So many people on TV should never be on TV preaching and teaching. Never. They say so many heresies. And people just don't know what the truth is. I'm hoping to somehow be able to get on TV and start doing this in the next year or so. But I don't know what's going to happen with our economy, with the way things are going. And who knows? If I try it, maybe I'll get sued and arrested for saying the truth of what the Bible says. Who knows what will happen? Things aren't going well.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Mm.
So, okay.
Well, thank you, Matt, for taking my question.
You're welcome. The answers are in 1 Corinthians 14, all right? All right. Well, God bless.
Thank you.
Okay.
God bless.
Whoops, I hung up on her. God bless. And if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. David from North Carolina, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I just had a quick question about Revelation 2 and how you think it's best to interpret. There's a couple of places. I'm thinking of the church at Ephesus when it praises them. And but then it says, you know, like you were mentioning earlier, that they'd lost their first love. And then it said, if you don't repent, I will remove your candlestick from its position. So the question would be, what does that phrase mean? And then the second part of the question would be later in 3, where Laodicea members are said to be spewed out of his mouth if they don't straighten up and, you know, burn hot, if they're lukewarm, that he will spit them out of his mouth, just as if he was bold to start with. So I'll just listen to what you have to say. I'm not really in calling for a discussion or argument. So I'll listen to what you say.
Okay. So I'm not I'm not sure what it means exactly, because it's Revelation. I don't study it that much, but I think we can get some basic understanding. And I have, incidentally, I've been to Ephesus. I had the privilege of going there, staying there for hours and checking it out. It's just a remarkable thing to see. So when you look at this, it says remove the lampstand. Because they've done some bad stuff, they've lost their first love. Well, what is the first love? The first love would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they were doing some things in a rote manner. They were doing things that were not... They weren't holding the lampstand, the light of God's Word, up where it needed to be. The people of Ephesus were very prosperous. And when you go there and you see the ornate tile work and the homes that were there, and the communal bathrooms and the big auditorium, the stadium, where they would speak, which I got to sit in, it was just awesome. You could see that it would be easy for them to look to their comforts and their position rather than Christ. And I think that's what's going on there. And that's what it means. And when he takes a lampstand away, it's to remove their calling in that area, give it to another. Hold on, we'll be right back, okay? Folks, we'll be right back. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. Dave, are you still there?
Yes,
All right, so I looked at some commentaries during the break, and they refined what I was saying a little bit better. And one of them, I liked what it said. It said that they were doing a lot of good things, but the lampstand would be removed, which is that seat of church authority, truth, the centrality of the church, and it would be removed. And it was removed. Ephesus became later uninhabitable. So the church that was located there lost its place, and eventually varying other churches had to arise. And so when it was written, what I suspect is that the reason this was included was a warning generically to varying people groups about what it is you do and who is your focus. So this is the one letter that bothers me in particular. And the reason is because it says, you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test all who call themselves apostles and have found that they're not, and you found them to be false. You've perseverance and endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Now that reminds me of me, because of what I do for a living. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. And this strikes at my own heart, because when I was first saved, my relationship with Christ was just glorious. Now, not so much. So when I read this, I wonder, does it apply to me? And we all have to look at things like that in the seven churches, which I've been to each location geographically. What part of this applies to me personally? What part applies to the church we go to? Now, the issue here is, I think, that we need to draw out and take away, is that Jesus, he's the most important thing above recognition of error. We have to have a relationship with Christ. This is ultimately it. I believe that God will guard us and keep us as long as we keep our eyes on Christ above everything else. And this is the thing. It gets difficult for a lot of people, myself included. We get so busy doing other things. Does it then mean that we've taken our eyes off of Christ? And that's something we have to ask ourselves. And so these words speak to me that way and cause me to consider things and to seek Christ all the more. So it's a good thing. But nevertheless, back to that, I think that's what it was historically. They had that lampstand, and it was removed. Doesn't mean the lampstand was extinguished, but it was removed and probably transferred to someplace else as at the seat of spiritual authority. Make sense?
Yeah, I could see that. I think that's a viable way of looking at it. I think for many years I've thought that there's some type of, you know, we see it in the Old Testament with shadowing and foreshadowing, and I've always wondered if there's not some type of parallel, and I don't want to get into something that sounds like UFO type stuff, that's not what I'm talking about, but parallel reality of the truth that's in the, I won't say the heavenlies, maybe I should say the spiritual realm more than the heavenlies for clarification, and that there's it's like, in a sense, a lot of what goes on here is right. Iconic. It's represented right. In heaven, just like Christ is now in heaven and exalted, even though we don't see him, he is exalted, and there's a kingdom, but we don't see it. And Christ is the shepherd of his churches. But to me, this kind of speaks back a little bit to Old Testament kind of salvation history of people groups, you know, like the whole people of Israel, and it's almost like the judgments here, that both the compliments and the judgments to each seven churches, they're corporate, they're collective.
Right.
So I'm not saying I agree with you. We certainly can meditate on Scripture and hear God speak to us personally and say, I'm where this is at and talking about, but
right.
There definitely seems to be some thematic reason why these churches collectively were kind of known for certain either positive
right.
or negative. And so that's what makes it a little difficult. And the same thing really with Laodicea, and I'll let you go, because spewing you out of his mouth,
mm-hmm.
It does sound like a rejection. It does not sound like just a punishment or a
right.
Or a discipline. Spitting you out of his mouth, I mean, the Arminians have a good point, because both of these passages at first blush, I mean, you know, we talk about what's the general sense of the passage as you first read it, and it really does kind of have that first impression unless you go deeper or go to trying to understand it and make it consistent.
Right.
But if you want to comment on the Laodicean one, then I'll let you go.
I've also been to Laodicea, and when you mentioned it, every time someone mentions Laodicea, I see the ruins and where we walked, and everything was just, it was incredible. But, well, let's put it this way. God's judgment upon the churches, he blesses the churches, and then if they don't do what's required, and what's required is the love of the Lord God and the love of your neighbor, and the defense of truth, and refuting error, but it must be because of Christ and that cross. It's easy to move away from that and get involved in habitual work. And I think this is why the lampstands were removed and moved to someplace else. I think that's what's just going on. And as far as Laodicea goes, I'd have to read that again and see what the exact issues were, but maybe read some commentaries and see. But anyway, I've been to all of them.
Right.
It's
well,
worth going to.
I appreciate it.
All right, ma'am. God bless. All right. We'll talk to you later. Okay. All right. Now let's go on the phones with Heather from California. Heather, welcome. This is on the air. I mean, you're on the air.
Hello, Matt. My question is, I don't always tune into your live broadcast, but if I happen to be on Facebook, I tune in when I see that you're up. So I tuned
Wait, is this
in
the Heather
the
I know?
Of,
do I know
yes.
you, Heather? Are you Charlie's
yes, you
daughter?
Did. Yes.
Oh, well, how are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful. Thank you. I get updates on you guys all the time.
So. Well, good. Yeah, I get a lot of stuff. It's hard to stay in tune with everything and everything, but your voice sounded very familiar, which we haven't seen you in years, but it's nice to hear from you.
Well, if you look at my mom, you'll see me.
Okay. All right. Okay. So what's your question?
Okay. So when I tuned in, you were speaking with a gentleman about salvation and loss of salvation and whatnot. Mm-hmm. And my question was, because I didn't get his question, I only heard half of what you were talking to him about, was... Isn't the idea of losing your salvation, isn't that an idea of man? Because God is the only one who knows the truth of our heart and whether or not we're saved?
Well, it's a way of looking at it. Because if we can determine from Scripture that we're secure in Jesus and what he has done, and as he said in John 6, 37 through 40, that he will lose none of all that the Father's given him. That's the will of the Father, that Jesus lose none, so Jesus can't lose any. So we can say that's a biblical, God-authored teaching. When people come along and they say, oh, no, you can lose your salvation, I don't find that in Scripture. And then they misquote verses, like one guy did earlier, you know, or he quoted it, someone else said, out of Luke 9:62, Jesus says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, that means you lose your salvation. It doesn't say you lose your salvation. And so I think that people read into the text too much of what they believe because they've been taught error to begin with. And, you know, I can go into this quite a bit. It might be, you know, what you're saying there has some merit to it, that it's a, if eternal security, our security in Christ's work is indeed biblical, then the contrary to it would, of course, be either from the devil or from just man's general depraved heart.
Okay. That's kind of what I was thinking was, you know, it's men. We, you know, we judge, and we're only really allowed to judge righteously. And speaking with my mom last week, we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit and that we will know each other by the fruit. You know, but even though we know each other by our fruit and our actions, we are still not, you know, to judge unless it's righteously, you know, meant.
Right.
And so I was thinking, you know, isn't that just an idea of man? It's not righteous for any human to say, well, you lost your salvation. Because I would assume if you lost your salvation, you never had it to begin with.
That's what 1 John 2:19 says. They went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. And
right.
One of the logic issues I'll use with people is I'll say, if you're saved, does it mean that all your sins are forgiven? It has to be yes. Can you be saved if all of your sins are not forgiven? The answer is no. Well, If someone is saved, that means all his sins are forgiven. And when Christ was on the cross, they were all future. So my sins and people today, their sins were all future to Christ. They were all forgiven. But if you can lose your salvation, it ultimately means that not all their sins were forgiven, because they go to hell for some sins. Well, if that's the case, then how could you be saved in the first place if all of your sins weren't forgiven?
Right.
So, you know, it's just, I just believe what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all that come to me I certainly will not cast out. But this is the will of the Father in heaven, that all that he's given me, I will raise him up on the last day. I will lose none, he says. I will lose none and raise him up on the last day. It's the will of the Father that Jesus lose none. He can't lose any, because it's a group given by the Father to the Son. The group, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That group, right. Jesus' responsibility is to keep them safe, to not lose any. And so the issues between the Father and the Son.
That's what makes him our shepherd.
That's right. And it's between the Father and the Son. It's not between us. You know, people say, well, you're going to lose yourself. No. It's not what the text is about. The text is about the Father giving them to the Son for the safekeeping. Now, this is your job. You keep them. Jesus can't fail that. So if people lose themselves, as they like to say, which is really dumb, well, then Jesus failed to do the will of the Father. And the part of the group that was given to him means he lost. He failed. It's impossible. You know, we're saved by God's grace. We're kept by God's grace. We're not able to be saved by our goodness. And we don't stay saved by our goodness. We don't keep ourselves right with God based on our sincerity and our efforts and our goodness in our heart. We're not saved by our goodness, and we're not kept by our goodness. We're saved by God's grace. We're kept by God's grace. Put salvation back where it belongs, in the hands of God, not in our weak, filthy hands. That's what I say to people.
Right, right. I absolutely agree. I wanted some clarity because, like I said, I didn't actually tune in when he was asking the question. So I had just barely heard half of what your answer was. And
yeah.
I asked it on the feed, and my dad said, call in. So I went ahead and called in.
Okay. Hey, your dad says he wants you to stay on Facebook after the show, so you can, like, for some reason. Okay.
Okay. I can do that.
All right. God bless, Heather.
All right.
Okay.
God bless
see
you.
Okay. Bye.
Okay, bye.
All right. I've known her for so long. Hey, David from Durham, North Carolina. We don't have time to get into the question on Proverbs 22:13, which I think would be interesting to get into. Call back tomorrow and let's talk about it, okay? May the Lord bless you. Hey, everybody, there's the music. We are out of time. Sorry about that, Dave. And by his grace, we're back on here tomorrow, and I hope we talk to you then. God bless. Have a great evening.